Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, we covet your presence, knowing that without you and your application of the Word into our hearts and souls, it is just another form. We do not want to merely go through form. We desire to honor you, to magnify and glorify thy holy name, to speak truthfully according to the oracles of God. Pray that you would bless us to learn therein, and that we might grow in grace and in the mercies of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for Christ, for his excellencies in his person and in his being. We thank you for his great humiliation in coming to this earth. We cannot imagine the great contrast that it was when he laid aside, as it were, his robe of glory and condescended to this earth, walked upon it, from all appearances with a human just like we, yet we know that he was the Son of God and that he was sinless in every way. We thank you for his sacrifice, not only of keeping the law for us, but suffering the penalty for the violation of the law, not for himself, but for us. He took our sins upon him, nailed them to the cross, washed away the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And we thank you for him being there at your side, making intercession for us at this time. Yes, we believe there is a man in heaven, the same one who walked upon this earth, the same one who was at creation and involved in creation, the same one who opposed all things by the word of his power, the same one who dwells in us through and by and in the operation of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for tabernacling with us, dwelling in us, making your presence known unto us in unique ways, O God. And we thank you that we have a great consolation because of the fullness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We too shall be like him. We shall see him as he is right now. We shall be conformed to his image. We will not die anymore. Sin, afflictions, pains, all of these things shall go away. And we will live with thee continually forever. We thank you, our God, that we have a consolation, that we will not hear those words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Yea, we do have our doubts and fears at times. And sometimes we even wonder, have we deceived ourselves and shall we hear those words? But we do believe. And we do believe the teachings of the Word of God to what we understand. And therefore we thank You, O God, for salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we looked last Lord's Day with reference to some more of the specifics of the good life. I'll just begin reading at verse 8. We'll kind of read that through the end of the chapter. Though we've covered verses 8 through 11. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are called, thereunto called, that ye should receive a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Here's where we'll take up today. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice the eyes, the ears, and the face. The eyes, the ears, and the face. The omniscient God, who knows everything, who is omnipresent as well, he sees everything. And his eyes are over the righteous. Not only does he see what we do, but He also is looking over us as a shepherd would his sheep. Now, oftentimes in life, particularly when there are trials and afflictions, we have no idea what God is doing. And we wonder why various things may come our way. But even during those times, we have that blessed consolation of knowing that God knows. He sees. He's watching. And He is not allowing anything to come our way without His divine intervention. In other words, He either allows or brings it on Himself. Whether it be from His own hand to chasten us from our sins, or whether it be from the hands of others to chasten us from our sins, or whether it be just simply to honor and glorify and magnify Him in the midst of our trials and afflictions. We would never have the grand examples and the grand illustrations of God being glorified if it were not for trials and afflictions that come upon the people of God. I'm thinking right now of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children. Now you think about that. No doubt there were a large group of people in this open field during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And all of these people were brought together. We could go back there and read it, but you can read it in Daniel. But all these people were brought together. And Nebuchadnezzar had this huge idol raised up, and he had a huge orchestra there with all different types of musical instruments. And when all of those instruments played their tunes and made their music, everybody was to bow down to that idol. Now, can you imagine being in a crowd of 100 people, let's say? Might be more, might be less. But let's say you're in a crowd of 100 people. And at a certain cue, everybody's supposed to do a certain thing. Maybe everybody's supposed to bow down. Or maybe everybody's supposed to sit down. Or maybe everybody's supposed to stand. Whatever it is, everybody does it but you. Can you imagine the pressure that would be put on such an occasion? I remember a little children's book, storybook about that incident. And I remember one of the scenes in there, and I thought it was quite well drawn. It showed all these people bowing down, just looked like a whole endless group of people. And here were three people standing up, and everybody else was kindly looking back at them, even though they were bowed down, looking back at them like, "What are you doing standing up?" The closest thing that I can think of it is many, many, many years ago, I went to this so-called charismatic individual. I call them most of the time charismaniacs, because of the way they carry on and all of the things they promise people and lie about things that they've done and things of that nature. And this was an auditorium of several hundred people. And I remember that everybody was supposed to do something at a certain time. I forgot, I don't even remember what it was. But I and I know one other, might have been two people with us, or with me. But we didn't stand. And I remember people looking around at us like, what in the world are you doing? Why aren't you standing? And you find situations like that. But we would never have the grand illustration of those three young men if they had not stood in the face of opposition. And they did not know whether they would come out alive. They said, we know, and after the Nebuchadnezzar had said, now listen, I'm going to give you another opportunity. And if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into this furnace of fire. And they said, we know that God can deliver us, but we don't know whether He will or whether He will not. But we will not bow down to that idol. Now, why did God put them on the spot? Why were they put in that situation? To honor and glorify Him. And we would not have such illustrations and such examples if it were not for afflictions. Daniel, as we know, later on was thrown into the den of lions because he would not pray, he would not stop praying to the true God of heaven and earth. Daniel knew who the true God was. Out of all other gods, out of all other people, he knew that this was the true God and he kept praying to Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which I normally call them by their real names, Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael, that's their Hebrew names. If you study their names, you'll find that the Hebrew names identify them to Jehovah. And the other names that people know them by identify them to the Babylonian God. But by their nomenclature of their names. Or by the etymology of their names, I should say, I guess. Trials and afflictions, if it were not for that, we would not have the great illustrations that we have in Scripture. And when you see people that you know who have gone or are undergoing great trials and afflictions, whatever the nature of them are, and when they continue to maintain their faithfulness to God, it is an encouragement and a strength to you, and it causes you to glorify God as well. I'm reminded of a lady that we have prayed for here that recently, we got the word that she had been able to attend worship services, both services, and not have to have 2 or 3 days to recover from it. Battling cancer. Sister Beth Haverson. What we don't know or didn't know, that she still went to the house of God, attended, for the most part, both services, and it would take her 2 or 3 days to get over it. Well, if people did not love the Lord and love the cause of Christ, they would use that for an excuse for not even going to the house of God. But when you see people that are in such pain and going through such trials and affliction, and they continue to keep on being faithful to God and to God's house, That's a great encouragement and a great blessing. It's an encouragement to the saints, and it is a blessing to God, and God sees that. The eyes of the Lord are over them. This is what we're saying. God knows what's going on. He sees when no other does see. He knows when others do not know. And His ears are open to their prayers. Many, many times, I'm sure you felt like I have, many, many times as you pray to God, it seems like that the prayers get no higher than your head, than the sound, that is, I mean. They get no higher than the sound of the voice. But I can assure you that God's ears are open to the prayers of His people. They always have been, they always will be. He may not always answer as we would like. I like what I heard someone say, that God either answers yes, no, or not now. So, He always answers. He always hears. His ears are open to their prayers. Peter still making mention of prayer as he brought it up in the 7th chapter about the husbands and their prayers being not hindered. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. In our scripture reading, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous, well, He never has been anyway, to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God knows every minute detail of what you have done to His honor and to His glory, and He has not forgotten and He will not forget. You remember, well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now how can one receive for the good that he has done if God's forgotten about it? You say, well, I don't believe I've done anything good. If you're a child of God, you have. You say, well, I don't know it. If I did, it's only by God's grace. That's right. And any good reward that you may get, it'll be by God's grace. We have to realize that. That even shows the graciousness of God. That He gives us the grace to do things that are good, and then He rewards us for doing the good that He's given us grace to do. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open. His ears are open. His ears are open to the cries of the what? The righteous. not only those who are righteous through the justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe in light of the context where we find here Peter describing how that we are to live, and we're to live righteously and godly in this present evil world, and even when we're being tried and persecuted, we're to still maintain our Christian integrity. He's talking about those who live right. You know as well as I do, when you think you're not doing right, and you know you're not doing right, you even have trouble praying because you don't think God will hear you. But God's prayers are, He hears the prayers of those who, that are righteous. Going back again, I remind you of verse 7 where He talks about the husband is to live as he ought to with and before his wife, that his prayers be not hindered. We don't have time to rework that passage again. But the face of the Lord, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The face of the Lord is often given the idea of the whole person. Look in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4. Just looking at the word face. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's it mean by that? The person. The whole being. This idea of God judgment face to face. We are going to face God. I don't believe people believe that anymore. Not like they used to. Even the forefathers of our Constitution, and when the Continental Congress was meeting there, Benjamin Franklin, who did not profess to be a Christian, made reference to the fact that they had to give an account to God for their dealings. Even natural men knew at one time that they are going to have to give an account to God for their dealings. Benjamin Franklin would be considered probably a very strong Christian today by the way people view Christianity. But let's look at this statement with regard to judgment in God's face. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 17. God has given the scriptures to the children of Israel. Telling them how they should live. Verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You're not to eat blood. God said, if you eat blood, I'm going to be against you. I'm going to put my face against you. You're going to have to talk to me eyeball to eyeball, as it were. You know, there's something in a child that doesn't like it when the parent says, look at me. Look at my face. I'm going to look at your face. God's going to say to every human being, look at me. You won't be able to escape the face of God. The eyes of the Lord are against, the face of God is against them that do evil. Evil. What is evil? Fornication. Adultery. Covetousness. Lying. Slothfulness. Indifference. Loving the world. Conforming to the world. Forsaking God and His gospel and the house of God and His word. Evil. Evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Look in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Begin at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel. You see, even the people that come among them. That giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Say, well, stoning is barbaric. Take it up with God. Stoning was not barbaric. It was God's decree. Leviticus 20. Verse 3, and I will set my face against that man. Notice, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Who was Molech? Molech was the god of the king. But he was also this steel god made out of metal and his hands out like that. He was hollow. They built a huge fire inside this god. Got him red hot. And they laid their children on him. Burn them up. So we don't have to worry about that today. As I understand it, I forgot the name of the group of people out in California. Supposedly a lot of businessmen, supposedly a lot of Republicans, but Democrats go there too, and have their big convention. And they have a semblance of Molech there. And they have a burning effigy, or a burning, I can't think of it. Can you remember? The Bohemian Society. If you want to know more about it, you can just Google it. There's a lot more that's been found out about it than probably what's on Google. God said, I put my face against you. And then in verse 4, and if the people of the land do anyway hide their eyes from the man, when he receiveth of the when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not. Notice, if you don't kill him, if people see it and they don't kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Then he goes on talking about familiar spirits, and well, verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy, for I the Lord your God. Sound like Peter when he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the entertainment of Hollywood is more and more bringing in such stuff in their programs. Vampires and all of this so-called science fiction crud. Filth. Garbage. Destroying the morals of households and families, communities. Vampires. And all such filth. Evil. God's face is against us. God's face is against us. And it will be in the day of judgment as well. Leviticus 26. Chapter 26. I wrote out beside of this chapter a long time ago that this chapter is one to study in connection with chastisement. But beginning in verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my commandments, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ache that shall consume the eyes and cause the sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They shall hate you and reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. God said, I'll set my face against you. What is Israel today in comparison to what they were centuries ago? Look like God, just read the scriptures, you'll see God destroyed them. They had some horrible punishments. Later on in Jeremiah 21, and people didn't believe him. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 8, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah 21, 8. Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. See, Isaiah's message to Israel was, judgment is coming, boys, and submit to it. And if you don't submit to it, you'll be destroyed. And they said, well, we're not going to do what you say. This is God's city. This is God's place. This is God's land. But we know what happened to Jerusalem. Yes, in the midst of all of this, the face of God is against those that do evil. The face of God is against those that do evil. But notice what he says. And who is he? I'm back in 1 Peter now, 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. But if the eyes of the Lord are over us, and the Lord hears our cries, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Remember, we're talking about living the good life. Doing that which is good. Doing that which is honest. Doing that which is honorable. See, God protects His own. You say, but what about trials and persecution? Yes, trials and afflictions come to all of the people of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you know the other verses, such as in Acts 14 and other places where Paul and others talked about how that the children of God suffer persecution. And a person may even be killed for the cause of Christ. John the Baptist was. Stephen was. James was. Both Jameses. History tells us that the apostles all were, to one degree or another. But God will sustain in the midst of the trial. God will either deliver a person from a trial or He will sustain them in the midst of the trial. The important thing is that we suffer as a Christian. Now we will, notice what he says here. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but... And then he tells us what to do. But I want to pause there before we go on to the other. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy, blessed are ye. It is not easy, I think impossible, unless someone is a sadomasochist. It is not easy to be happy when friends and family turn against you for righteous principles. Now remember, you've got to know what's right. In order to stand for what's right. A lot of people stand for principles. Sodomites are quite strong for their principles. They stand for them militantly. Communism stands for their principles militantly. During the Vietnam War, that Buddhist monk that sat down in the streets, I believe it was Saigon, but in one of the streets of the city over there, poured gasoline on himself and struck a match and set himself on fire. I mean, that he stood for something. But he didn't stand for the right thing. And it will not be uncommon for someone to say what makes you so right and everybody else so wrong. And you will question yourself sometimes. Am I right or am I just being bullheaded? And if you have a tendency of being bullheaded, strong-willed, strong mind, somebody will call you bullheaded easily, more easily. But God said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're happy. You're content. Now, you're not content that friends and family may have turned against you. You're not happy if loved ones have turned against you. You're not happy if, of course, you probably don't care if enemies have turned against you. Though even that will hurt. But your happiness, your blessedness, is in your fellowship with God. You go back, you look at the Bible, you study the Scriptures, you study the issue upon the principle for which you're standing. You study it according to the Scriptures again and again and again, and you keep coming back with the same conclusions, and you can go nowhere else. Our Lord said, in Matthew 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They lie about you. There is nothing that cuts me any deeper than somebody telling a lie about me. But God will sustain. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. There is nothing that is more strengthening to the soul of an individual as when it appears that everything is against him, that he has a quietness, not an indifference, but a quietness and a peace in his soul with God. Can you imagine John Rogers in the 1600s when he was walking down through a throng of people and his wife with, I forget how many children, seemed like something like 8 or maybe more, and with one still on the breast of the mother, how young it was, and the wife and children asking him to recant too. And he walks on to the flames and is burned for the sake of trying to put the Word of God in common English into the hands of his fellow countrymen. You've got to know you're standing for what's right. We do not know what we may face in this country before we die. But whether we do or whether we don't, we must know the truth and stand for it regardless. We must know what's right. We can never compromise God's Word. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Be not afraid of him that can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. These people were being persecuted unjustly. Not one time have we noticed, and we've hit more than half of the letter, and not one time have we noticed Peter saying anything like, "Oh, you poor souls." He continues to encourage them to do that which is right, regardless. We'll get into this afternoon. Gives more specific when he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready." Be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear to any individual that asks you. He didn't say, when somebody asks you what you believe, go run to the preacher. He said, be ready to answer. He still tells them in the midst of trials and afflictions, keep your head in the book. Keep your head in the book. We'll take up there this afternoon, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, You know our frame, that we are as but dust. It's a whole lot easier to preach about these things than it is to live it. And if You do not sustain us, we would crumble and we would wax away. Into nothing, at the very slightest provocation. We do not want to be pig-headed or stubborn for stubborn's sake, but we do not want to compromise truth. Bless us to know truth and contend for truth. For Your honor and glory, not because of personal vendetta. And frankly, Father, sometimes we wonder on which side of the issue we might be. Guide us, direct us. And we thank You that Your ears are open unto our prayers and that You watch over us and keep us as the apple of Your eye, even in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Jesus' name, Amen.